And all God's people said, wow, I will soar with you above the storm. Anybody living in stormy times? Yeah. Soar with you above the storm. What a good God. You know that little kind of saying that we do in church sometimes, where we say, God is good and all the time. Can we just do that? Okay. God is good. All the time? You believe that? Or is that just something to say in church? You know? Do you believe it? Is it true? Especially now, is it true? You know, today, November 7, is to the day, 8 months from March 7, the day that we last gathered all together in this place. And it was the weekend with Love Reality Tour and Pastor Jonathan Leonardo and just that, oh, what a high Sabbath. What a time together. 8 months. And here we are now in this ninth month. And none of us knows. I mean, God knows, but none of us knows whether this ninth month is going to birth good or ill in this nation. Here's what we do know. We know that following this last election, that we are more divided than we've ever been. What a time for the people of God to stand in the breach. Amen? Can I say that again? What a time for the people of God to stand in the breach. Amen? Yeah. What a time for us to be those who shine the light, of God's love and truth and His mercy and His grace. The Holy Spirit, and I've shared this with some of you, but the Holy Spirit has just been just pressing it on me, and especially in the last couple of months, it's been pressing on this idea, this understanding that we're in boot camp. And boot camp is the place where you prepare, is where you get ready. What's going on here is the Lord has brought us into this place in these days of preparation, that we would press into Christ. That we would, I love the words of Ellen White where she says, do business with God. Kind of sounds strange, but do business with God. On our knees. Okay, Lord, is there anything between you and me? Is there anything that, any place where I'm blocking? Any place where I'm like closed up? Any place, and go, I love that old song, you know, that nothing between my soul and my Savior. Nothing. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. And that we would offer up ourselves as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices to the Lord and to His purpose. Through us, His people. In a time such as this. To offer ourselves up to Him. To be used of Him. To be pressing into the Lord in the Word. I really appreciate what Pastor Emily said when she said, you know, are we spending more time following this crazy news cycle than more time in that news than we are in the good news? You know, you think, well, I give my 7-minute devotional in the morning, you know? We're in boot camp. This is the time for us to be storing up the oil of the Holy Spirit, and that oil of the Holy Spirit stored up so we will be like the wise virgins, not the foolish virgins, who are going to run out. No, we were storing that up, and we're storing it up so that our light, this little light of mine, that we can let it shine. Amen? All around the neighborhood. Let this light shine because the oil is stored up, and then Christ's light can flow through us and be a blessing to the people around us. That our lives can shine brightly, shine bright for the Lord in this present darkness. What a call, what a privilege. So I thought, well, what shall I tell the saints today? Buckle your seatbelts? I go, no, that's a little quotidian. I think maybe we should go more like, it's too normal, it's too everyday. We need to go deeper, we need to go stronger. How about put on the full armor of God? If you're in boot camp, it's a good place to learn how to strap it on, huh? Put on the full armor of God. the full armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of His righteousness, now through the Spirit being worked into our lives, right into our hearts, to our minds. Isn't that the promise of the new covenant? I'll write my law on your mind and on your heart. Yeah. How about those good news shoes? You know, shod with the gospel of peace, the good news shoes, ready to go out there and share this. Not just keep it, but to look and to share and to go where others are hungry for this, thirsty for this. Shield of faith that can quench the fiery darts of the enemy. And I'll tell you what, if we sat here and said, okay, service is over, we're going to talk. How many darts has the enemy fired at you in the last week? How about the last 24 hours? Man, oh man. I mean, it's coming fast and furious. It's just like, wow, what a time. What a time to live. How about that helmet of salvation? The helmet of salvation that says, I know whom I believed. My helmet of salvation, I know I believed in Him. And He said, you're mine. And I'm holding on to that. I'm not letting that one go. That's the helmet of salvation. I know this is the God who's for me, not against me. I know that He calls me His own. His son calls you His daughter. Son, we're His. We belong to Him. We're adopted in. We belong to this family. Sword of the Spirit. There it is. When I was a kid, we used to have this thing called sword drills, you know, where we'd go camping in Sabbath schools or wherever, pathfinders, and, you know, the teacher would call out a text, and we'd all look it up and read that text, that verse, the sword drill, the sword of the Spirit. And the last one in that list of Ephesians, there in Ephesians 6, is praying at all times in the Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit. I tell you what, these 40 days of prayer that just ended on Wednesday night have been a huge blessing in my life. This was so much God's call. I woke up on that Wednesday, or was it Thursday, and I called Miranda and then texted to our staff and said, hey guys, what do you think? What do you think? Should we do 40 days of prayer? Let's start September 26th. And we dove in, one psalm a day, twice a day. You know, read it, pray it. Read it, pray it. Read it, pray it in the morning. Read it, pray it. And, oh man, we've been together in this thing. So I'm inviting you to join with me today and let's go. Let's do another 40 days. Anybody with me? Let's do another 40. Let's start with Psalm 41. We started with Psalm 1 last time. Let's start with Psalm 41. And let's go. That'll take us all the way to December 16. And I think prayer is going to matter in the next couple weeks. What do you think? You think? Yeah. Yeah, it's going to matter. We were here Wednesday night to close those 40 days of prayer. And I know Pastor Emily was actually on a prayer retreat. And they also prayed that they're out on the Olympic Peninsula. And we prayed here. And we prayed for the families of this church. Families, we are praying for you. We prayed for each other in that circle. We're going to be praying for the family of Phoenix. What a great loss. Oh, I can't. It's beyond comprehension to lose a child. We know God's got, we trust God that He holds our lives and the lives of those we love. But oh man, we prayed for our city. We prayed for the leaders of our city. When's the last time you prayed for Mayor Ted Wheeler? Hey, what do you think? If we don't do it, who will? See? Prayed for our nation. Prayed for Mr. Biden. Prayed for Mr. Trump. We prayed for these people. You know, we're not going to stop praying for them. I mean, this is who we are. This is who we're called to be. Praying in the Spirit at all times. Pray for this nation. Because God hears. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being the God who hears. Thank you for being the God who is here. Thank you for being the one who sends your Spirit into our lives to point us to Jesus as he's lifted up and we're drawn to him. Please teach us. Teach us how to walk in step with you. Teach us what we need to learn in this boot camp in order to be your people going forward through 2020, 2021, if it's your will. May we walk with you. May we learn from you. Teach us now as we open your word. In the name of Christ, amen. I'm in Psalm 57. Psalm 57. This is a little extra because since I'm a teacher, I used to teach, but I'd always say, okay, do you notice I just said Psalm, not Psalms? That would be like saying, let's turn to Hymns 17. So here we are, Psalm 57. And there's a little, my Bible has a little introduction at the top. I don't know if your Bible does or not, but it's this little introduction, and it just says, to the choir master. Oh, so these psalms were meant to be sung like hymns, okay. And a miktam of David, what? When he fled from Saul in the cave? What's going on? And suddenly you go, is there a theme here? Here's a guy running for dear life, hiding in a cave from a tyrannical king, and the name of the tune that they're singing is Do Not Destroy. Are you picking up the theme here? Do you think this guy might be in harm's way? Yeah, he's in harm's way. Verse 1, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the, here it is, till the storms of destruction pass by. Any wind blowing out there? Any storms of destruction? Oh, wow. Wow. The enemy, like a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may destroy, whom he may devour. Whew. And we look at this and we go, okay, David. So here you are, and you're in a cave, but how does this happen? I mean, it started out so good. I mean, there you were, the shepherd boy, young man, you know. But the shepherd who comes, who has had to fight off lions and bears and save the sheep and wolves and all this. And now all at once you're facing down a giant named Goliath. And you win, to the praise of God's glory. You win. The people of God give up a great cheer. And everyone's going, praise God, praise God. And then the cheerleaders start a new cheer. It's something like, Saul has slain his thousands and David slain his 10,000s. Huh? Come on, cheerleaders, but there it goes. And the next thing you know, Saul is going, huh? Uh-uh. No, 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 no. And this deep bitterness, this root of bitterness that expresses itself in jealousy that comes out of a man who the Spirit had been poured upon. I mean, in the Old Testament, here's a man, and yet he gave in. He allowed the enemy to get that foothold, and that root just sprung up in a bitter fruit it would bear. Wow. And he went after him twice, two times. Javelin throw. Pins the javelin to the wall, misses David by inches. This is serious stuff. Jonathan, who David and Jonathan, they were buds. They were best friends. They loved each other. Man, Jonathan comes and says, you got to run for your life, man. My dad's going to kill you. He's going to kill you. And David flees. He's a fugitive. He goes and he runs. I mean, he runs. He ends up having to go and actually go and hide in a cave. This is after a priest who helps him, Ahimelech, and Saul comes in and finds out this guy helped him and fed him, and bang, the next thing you know, 85 people are dead in the city of Nob. I mean, this is serious stuff. For David, this is a personal crisis that's wrapped in the context of a political crisis. The question is, who gets to be king? Who gets to be king? That's the battle. That's the struggle. And David runs and he goes and he hides in a cave. And then he actually runs and goes to a guy named King Achish of Gath, who is not an Israelite, you know, down there with the Philistines. He goes to him and then they're going to give him sanctuary. And then his advisors start saying, hey, this guy, and the next thing David goes, oh, he realizes they're going to take him out. And what does David do? He has to, you read it in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, he actually has to feign madness. And he feigns madness by clawing at the doors. And it says spittle running down his beard and barking at the moon. David has to feign this thing to save his own life. And when the king comes to deal with him and sees him, he goes, ah, the guy's a madman. Yeah, he's no problem to us. I mean, this is where David is. Go back and read the story. It's been a while, right? Go back and read the story of what's going on in this man's life. Wow. And then he goes and he helps. He helps this town that's struggling, fighting against the Philistines, Lycah. And then they decide they're going to try to turn him over. I don't know, ransom or what. They're going to turn him over to Saul. And then he has to relieve them. And then another tribe, another city called the Ziphites, the Ziphites actually send a messenger and say, we know where David is, Saul. We know where he is. Come get him. Whew. And he runs, and Saul's chasing him, and Saul is going to catch him. He has caught him. He's there. And all at once, the word comes, the Philistines are over attacking, and Saul has to break off the pursuit of David. And he has to head off the Philistines at another town. David escapes and heads out into the wilderness of En Gedi. And Saul, as soon as he deals with the Philistines, he's back on him in hot pursuit again. I mean, when you read the Psalms, you start realizing what it is this man is going through, why these Psalms are so full of just crying out, God, save me. That's the reality he's facing. So, we pick up the story of Saul's hot pursuit in 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, they told him, David is in the wilderness of En Gedi. Now, Pastor Greg and I have both been there. Maybe Pastor Emily as well. It is a, whoo, what a wilderness. It is bleak, bleak. This place, wow. I bet you Raji's been there as well. Yeah, more than once. That's where he is. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel, and he went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds, by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went into the cave to relieve himself. Okay, the man needs a privy, needs some privacy, okay? Sees this cave, drops in with no clue. There's no flashlights. Middle of the day, you're not going to carry a torch around back in the ancient world. No. He walks in. His eyes aren't, you know, adjusting. He doesn't recognize David and his men are hiding in the cave. They're behind the rocks when he comes in. Woo! And what happens? David and his men are sitting in the innermost part of the cave. And the men of David say to him, this is it. Here it is. This is the day the Lord told you. Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you'll do to him as it seems good to you. Go get him, David. You have got him. Anybody here ever played chess? You know, where you have that move where you go, check. Or, this is not just check. This is, maybe you're bringing your knight in. Checkmate. He's got him. I mean, Saul is a, let's put it this way. Saul's a sitting duck. Okay? He's a dead man. He is a dead man. David's got his sword. By the way, it's the sword that Ahimelech gave him that belonged to Goliath. He's got this sword, and he's ready to go. And they're saying, go get him, David. Go get him. Look what happens next. This is the day, and David arose and went to him stealthily. Can you imagine that moment? Here it is. Here's your enemy who is doing everything he can to take you out. and you're there, and you've got him dead to rights. And he pulls and he raises that sword, and he brings it down, lifts up the what would you call it, the garment, and he cuts a corner off the edge of that garment. You know what's happened just there? David had just responded to the Holy Spirit. David just responded to the still small voice of the Spirit. His own heart, he was ready to go. He's moving forward. His own men are saying, get him, you got him, we win. Boom. And the Spirit says, uh-uh. And David hears, and he slices off that piece of garment, that little corner. And it says, verse 5, and afterward David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of his robe. He cut off, and just in the Spirit said, what are you doing? This is my anointed. Whew. He said to his men, as he went back to the men, the Lord forbid I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put up my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord, twice, he's the Lord's anointed, he's the Lord's anointed. No, the Spirit says no. And guess what has to happen in verse 7? David persuades his men with these words, would not permit them to. They're ready to go. Okay, you can't do it. I got this. No. Nobody. Nobody touches him. And their enemy stands up and heads out of the cave to go on his way. Whew. What just happened here? Do you hear the two? Here's Saul. Saul's going, where is he? I'm taking him out. I'm going to find him, and I'm going to kill him. And he's not to be dissuaded. Even the Philistines attacking his own country, he's going to go find this David and take him out. And here are the men of David, and they're going, no. You take him out first. Do unto others before they do unto you, right? Isn't that the way it goes in the Bible? Do it to them first? Huh? Yeah, do unto others before they can do it to you. Let's go. Do you see what's happening? Both Saul and his men and the men of David are of the same spirit. They have the same spirit. This is the way the world works, don't you know? This is the way the world works. You have to break a few eggs, you know, make an omelet. Yep, that's right. We call it collateral damage. Yeah, just okay. What we see in David is we see a foreshadowing, a picturing of the one who was called 1,000 years later the Son of David. We see a foreshadowing of the one called the Son of David and his way. David chose not the way of Saul and not the way of his own men. He chose a third way. And it's the way of the living Christ. So let's nail this thing down and be really clear. Jesus is not red. Jesus is not blue. Let me repeat that. Jesus is not red. Jesus is not blue. You say, well, what is he, purple? Uh-uh. Nope. He's not purple. Because remember, he stood before Pilate. And Pilate says, hey, you know, you the king? He goes, my kingdom is not of this world. He's not red. He's not blue. He's gold. He's gold. And he's showing us the way. He's showing us. And David responded to his spirit in that moment, in that cave, to show us the golden way, the way of gold. And what you see, what does it say there in Matthew 7:12? You know, it says, there on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is the law and the prophets. Now, we know that the law is the transcript of God's character. It's his law of love. And this is what he's saying, I'm going to write on your mind, and I'm going to write on your hearts in the new covenant. He's saying, I'm forming a people to be my people in this earth, in the midst of the mess, in the midst of the conflict, in the midst of the polarization and the divisions and the hatred, in the midst of all this, I'm forming a people. So this is the law and the prophets, the very law that Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fill them full. I came to fill them full. Now, there's an interesting connection here for us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, and hopefully Christian Seventh-day Adventists. But there's a message here because our identity, the verse that points to our identity is Revelation 14:12, right? Here is the endurance of the saints. Here's the endurance. You don't have to endure a good time. It's hard times you have to endure. So here's the endurance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. ESV says, put their faith in Jesus. That faith of Jesus, which we know is the faith that saves us. His faith that said, not my will, but yours be done. Okay? So here we are, and we're saying, okay, so we're those people. So what is this gold, this way, this golden path, what does this golden way look like in this world, real term, real present tense, you know, real time situation? What does this look like? And let's go right to, why would we go somewhere other than 2020? Let's come right to the question of race. Let's just go right there. Just go, what does it look like to follow this way, this third way, to follow Christ? There's an interesting verse because you go over to Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. It says there's another angel flying in the midst of heaven, the first angel, with the everlasting gospel for every kindred tongue, nation, kindred tongue, and people. Yes, good. And there, this is for everyone. Fear God, give glory to him, the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven, earth, the sea, and the springs of water. And you go, oh, he's quoting from the fourth commandment. And so this golden rule, do unto others, how would that work in this whole question around race and all those pictures? How does that look? What is that? In what way does that, do we live that piece out in our lives? There's another verse. It's in Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, Paul, this is a verse speaking to creation, the very creation piece we saw there in the first angel's message. But in that creation piece, we see this in verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands. As though he needed anything, he himself gives to all man life and breath and everything. Here it comes. Here's the kicker. Get ready for it. Verse 26, and he made from one man. God made from one man, and of course, we're including here one man, one woman. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Huh. So the biblical story that we're to be about as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, as we proclaim this three angels' messages, which includes lifting up the fourth commandment, God as creator, and we discover that God made from one man all the nations of the earth. What does that mean? Here it is. This is the one you can take home. There's only one race. There is only one race. It's the human race. There are many colors. There are many cultures. Many colors, many cultures. But there's only one race. Man made in God's image. And it's you, people say, oh, church, they just go and they sing some hymns and they, you know, they kind of pat each other on the back and it's so irrelevant. Are you kidding me? This message that we're called to carry speaks right to the brokenness of our own time. It speaks right into the divisions and the brokenness of our own time and our own day. This is not red or blue, this is gold. When we say there's one race, and it's the human race with many colors, diversity of colors, many cultures, that's gold. That's not red or blue, that's gold. I've been doing some reading, been trying to understand. And I see some theories that are out there, that are floating, that are causing division among our in our nation. There's one called replacement theory. I'd never even heard of it till 10 days ago. But there's replacement theory, this idea that, you know, what's happening in the world, and it's taking and it's removing and replacing the white race, and so we've got this kind of come together and create a white homeland and do, you go, what? What? I mean, this whole idea, it is the white supremacist mindset that goes here. I mean, we look at this and go, no. No, that's a lie. And it's rooted, you go back, this stuff is rooted back in way back, even the 1850, 1859, Charles Darwin, you know, the inferior races of men, quote unquote. This is this kind of thing that helped set the stage for these racial ideologies of the 20th century that broke forth and caused millions of deaths. And we look at it and we go, no, that's not true, that's a lie. Here's the truth. It comes from here. You think this is not relevant? This matters. Anybody want to see racial healing in your lifetime? I can't tell. Someone, just within the last month, someone told me, oh, well, you know, this racial thing will never get fixed till Jesus comes again. Hold it. What did Jesus pray? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not, that. Yes, then. Yeah, it's a both and, but it's here. It's now. Thy will be done on earth, that we would live out that reality as the followers of Christ. That we would be part of God's healing of this brokenness between races now. Another theory, rooted in something called critical theory, goes back to this understanding that you divide up the whole world between good people and bad people. It started out with class division, proletariat, or bourgeois and proletariat, all that. But now it's moved to race. And there's this thing called, this idea called intersectionality, where you actually can decide who's good and who's bad based on their skin color. No, that's a lie. It's not true according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter, college students, which professor tells you it is true. When you know the Word of God, then you're going to be able to stand and be part of God's healing purpose, not that creates more and more division between people. It's that we're being called to as the people of God, to live in that reality, to be part of that healing. Whew. I love it that the first angel's message says, it's for every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. It's all of us. All one in Christ Jesus. That's the truth as it is in Jesus. That's what we hold on to. That's what we rejoice in. So we say it again. There's one race. It's the human race with many colors and many cultures. But we're saying yes to this Jesus. And as we say yes to him, you know what? The chains fall off. The chains on our minds. The chains that block us from being able to love our brother and our sister, no matter what their color or their culture. Wow. I love it. I'm just going to say, I wish I could say it to his face, but thank you. Thank you, Pastor King. But this whole dream that he had, that one day in this nation, that his children will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. It's crucial we not simply give lip service, but we live this thing out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our neighbors and our nation desperately needs this. Desperate. This nation will tear itself apart if we don't find our answer in Christ. We're watching it happen before our eyes. It's not just this nation, but it's the world. It's the world. I love what happens. I love what happens back there in Samuel. I'm back in Samuel 24. Saul goes out on his merry way. He's ready to go. Boom, off he goes. He's heading out. They're going to, you know, jump up on the horse and start looking for that David. Take this guy out. And what does David do? He puts everything on the line. I love how he listens to the Spirit. Spirit says, go. And David heads right out of that cave. And what does he say in verse 8? David rose, went out to the cave, out of the cave, and he called out Saul. He didn't say Saul. He said to Saul, my Lord the king. And when Saul turned, David, boom, went down on the ground and bowed before him. Prostrate right in front of him. Bang. By the way, you want to kill me? Here I am. Here I am. And Saul looks, and David paid homage to him. And David said to Saul, why are you listening to the words of the people who are saying David seeks your harm? Behold, this day your eyes see how the Lord gave you into my hands in this cave. And some told me, kill him, but I spared you. I will not put my hand against my Lord. He is the Lord's anointed. By the way, there's four capitals, L-O-R-D-S, that's Yahweh, that's the I am. That's the Lord's anointed. I won't do it. See my father. Oh, father, remember? He gave Michael, his daughter, to be married to David as actually a trap to try to, anyway, that's another whole story. But my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned. By the way, he's speaking truth here. He's laying it out, explaining something that Saul in his cloud, in his rage, has not been able to see. There's no treason. I have not treasonous against you. I've not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Wow. What an appeal. And what does Saul do with it? Here's Saul. Saul can say, hey, guys, we got him. Here's David. Here's this crisis. By the way, it's not just Saul and David. There were 85 people in the town of Nob. They're with their wives and children and all wiped out. I mean, there was so much collateral damage going on in this war. People dying. What does Paul do? What does Saul do? Verse 16, as soon as David had finished speaking the words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Is that you? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. What? On a day that was intended to have blood shed, peace is made. When he called out and laid his life down in front of him and said, I'm not treasonous against you, and lays it out, and the Spirit pierces and speaks to Saul, and Saul weeps, and peace breaks out. Whew. He lifted his voice and wept, and he said, David, you're more righteous than I. You've repaid me good, whereas I repaid you evil. You've declared this day how... Do you see what the role of the people of God is in this world? Are you seeing that this is, as he's describing, as Saul describes David, he's describing the life you and I are being called to live. This is our life. You declare this day how you have dealt well with me, that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. If a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? By the way, remember that son of David? Love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. You and I, if we just settle for red or blue, we're just part of the problem. We got to go for the gold, people. We're being called to the gold. If a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you've done to me this day. And now, why, look at this. The whole issue was who gets to be king? Look what king, what Saul says. Now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. Swear therefore by the Lord you will not cut off my offspring after me. Would you please keep peace when we do? Would you do that? I mean, his whole issue, this, who gets to be king? And Saul goes, you get to be king someday. Would you please not kill my family? Whew. I mean, this is a miracle of God. I had no idea yesterday morning when I sat down to begin working on this sermon that the Lord would take me to this verse. This is a verse of scripture that was tailor-made for November 7 in the year of our Lord 2020. By the way, 2020 is still the year of our Lord. All this stuff going on, it's hit me just recently in the last week. I thought, you know what? This COVID, it's a lot like Elijah walking in before the king and saying, no rain for 3.5 years. And when it didn't rain, you think that got their attention? How's God at work in this COVID thing? You have to answer that question. I know what he's doing with me. He's telling me, no more halfway, no more 99%. I want it all, George. I want it all. That's what he's doing in my life. I want every bit of you. Give me your heart, man. Give me your life. No more hedging bets. All of it. I want to end. I want us to close with just hearing David's prayer. David's prayer in Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. My soul takes refuge in you. In the shadow of your wings, I take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God. I cry out. Here's David. I'm crying out to you, God Most High, to fulfill you, to God who fulfills his purpose in me. God fulfills it. Why does it say again and again in the Psalms, wait for the Lord, wait for the Lord? Look, here it is. Was it God's will that David be king someday? Yeah, Samuel anointed him. God's will. But what was God's way? Was it for David to murder Saul in a cave? What a picture that would have been. Huh, not God's way. That's not the way of gold. That's not the golden road, no. But then it's God's time. And what does David say? I cry out to God Most High who fulfills his purpose for me. He doesn't say it here, but in his time. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. Oh, we thought that was Daniel. David says, me too. In the midst of lions, I lie down among fiery beasts, children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Whew, what a world. In the midst of this mess, I love it, David breaks forth into worship. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Yeah, God in the heavens, yeah, but here. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, but yours be done. The glory of God, how? Goes to a cross. It goes to a cross, and in going to the cross, defeats the power of the enemy, death destroyed by death, and he rises victorious on the third day. That's how. Wow. Who knew the gospel was in the Psalms? They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Wow. The very thing they were trying to do, it ends up, it's a boomerang. It comes back and hits them. I love this piece. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. Steadfast in the storm. Amen. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. I'll make melody. Awake my glory. Awake harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. And here it is. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory, the glory of God, goes to a cross to set free those who don't deserve it, you and me. Let your glory be over all the earth. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand. He will hold me fast. Lord, we're amazed. We're amazed at your love for us. You know everything about us. You know everything. And yet you love us with such a great love, such an amazing love, that you would lay down your life. You'd lay down your life for those, for me, who shakes my fist in your face. Amazed what a God you are. Thank you for your promise that you will hold us fast. It's your desire this day to be held fast. His hand is reaching down. Just reach up and take a hold of it right now. Just take a hold of it. Say, I'm taking a hold of you, Jesus. But it's not going to be your grip that matters the most. He's the one that will hold you fast, even when you can't grip. Even on the day when you can no longer grip, he's got a hold of you. He'll never let go. Thank you for loving us so. We thank you. We praise you. In the name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen.